But we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. When I taught this at the Bible College, I've taught it 3 years in a row now, the pastoral epistles. It sure needs to come out different, though, when I teach it to the fellowship as a whole. I'm dealing mostly with people who want to be leaders and teachers and pastors and ministers who are looking to give up their lives in whatever way in order to serve the Lord. And here we have maybe people sitting here who don't have a relationship with the Lord. Or maybe you have gone to church your whole life and but still have never made a commitment to the Lord and understood his commitment to you when he went to the cross and when he died and bled for you. And so with so many what I would call different types, that's what's fun about Sunday morning, all the different types in here. There will be some stuff here that maybe you're going to say, well, I don't really care about this because I don't want to be a leader. But I pray that every Christian in here this morning will consider, yeah, I am a leader in some way. Because you and I will be leading people, if even by accident. And so, with that said, we have in chapter 3 the qualifications for those who are in authority in the church. Paul needed to explain these things to Timothy, as Timothy was appointing the elders and the pastors all over Ephesus and the different fellowships. And now, this, by the way, as we get into this, it doesn't speak much of structure, but government structure in church has been debated for centuries. What's the best governmental structure of the church? But really, structure's not really addressed. The structure of leadership, I don't know, like I said, it's not addressed here, the structure. But what is addressed is character. Character is far more important than structure. And there are some churches that are definitely way more concerned with structure than they are with character. And Paul just addressed men and women in the last chapter regarding roles in the church, roles in life, and the hierarchy that God has placed. But now we're going to look at those who lead, but it is not just anyone who can lead. And we have right here the framework of a leader, or what it should be. So we haven't prayed yet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we don't need to be confused. But Lord, we do get so confused when we just want to neglect your word and kind of run our own directions. And so I ask you to settle our hearts, to draw us to you, to give us a greater hunger for you than we have for ourselves. Lord, may we not live this life that you might please us, but we would live it that we might please you, and that more people would come to know you. Because, Lord, you're all over us. May they see you in us. May your church be run the way you want it to be run. I want to pray for me, for Dan, for the board, those who are in upfront ministry, and ask you, Lord, to pour out your grace on us, that you would give us even more hunger for you, and not just a hunger for ministry. Oh God, may you continue to make us better men and women, even beginning today. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Bishop. Every time I think of bishop, I started thinking of it in chess terms. Then I learned that there were bishops in the Catholic Church. And then all I saw was a guy with a big hat. Then, you know, and it's like, what is a bishop? Well, then you look up the word bishop, and the Greek word is episcope, which is where we get the word, we get the, you know, the denomination of the Episcopalians. And that they are like an elder-run governmental structure of a church. And so that's what they call themselves. Hey, we are doing it this way. But again, structure is not the issue, but rather character is. And so that's where they get their name for the church. It just means like an overseer, somebody who is leading a ministry. And that the pastor of a church can very well be called a bishop, an overseer, obviously. But there are overseers, not just the pastor, but there are other overseers as well. This is a faithful saying, so that means they've heard this before. That if anybody wants to lead, man, anybody's got that desire, that's good. That's a noble calling. We've talked about calling back a few weeks ago. And you may have a call on your life, in your heart, to be a leader. It's very possible. Because really, somebody has to lead. This is the army. This is battle. And there's no such thing as a leaderless anything. I know in today's hippie culture, and especially up here in Northern California, I had to... You know, I continually have to battle these different little movements within the church of a bunch of people who don't want a leader, who want to go absolutely unbiblical in order to be holier. And in this trying to avoid having a leader, somebody's always heading that group up. Well, as we look at this, and it says that, you know, hey, it's good if you desire to be a bishop. That's good if you want to do that in the church. I do want to balance that with, say, Jeremiah chapter 45, when God had to tell Baruch that, you know, you seek great things for yourself. Don't seek them. Don't go seeking after that. We must always first and foremost seek after the Lord. And should we then have a desire to be a leader, or should we then suddenly be put in a position as a leader? Well, then, you know, we're going to be doing pretty good if we're seeking the Lord first. But in this day and age, and especially in our entertainment-driven church in the United States, to be a leader... And that desire to be a leader, sometimes people just desire to be seen. Sometimes people just want to be important in the eyes of the church. And that's one of the pitfalls of being a young Christian. You know, here you are, you get saved, and you're just like, wow, I mean, and man, you know God is real. You know He has changed you. He has made something of you you could never make of yourself. You know you're going to heaven. You know you're forgiven. This is awesome. And then suddenly you're looking around and you're thinking, yeah, I'd like to be like seen by the church as one of the holy guys. Because I'm feeling pretty holy right now, you know? And sometimes you just want to be seen. That was the Pharisees' problem. They loved leadership. They loved the position. They loved to be seen and to be greeted in the marketplaces. And so I get a little nervous. Seriously, I get a little nervous these days in the church in the United States when somebody says, hey, I want to be a leader. I want to be a pastor. I get a little nervous because I wonder, why? Why do you want to do that? Do you just want to be seen? Now, I refrain from saying that much to them. I just say, so why? What's going on? And I let them talk. But I wonder if we were in one of those countries where ISIS is running around, and you get saved and you're in this group, that you would come to the pastor and say, I want to be a pastor. Because by saying that, what you are doing is you're putting a target on yourself. Because they'll kill a pastor quicker than they'll kill anybody else. And you're not going to get, you know, articles written about you in Christianity Today for your great oratory skills. Oh, this thing that we do in the church today. And it happens. And I get saved and I hear these pastors on the radio, find out they're pastors of thousands in churches that they pastor. And then they're like these celebrity types. And we can just say, yeah, that's God's calling for me. And we just switched from the world where we used to idolize a movie star, and now we switch to the church where we idolize a pastor. Same sin. And so I'm always just saying, you know, check your motives. Why is it that you would want to lead? And if it is really God putting it on your heart, then it is a wonderful thing. Because that is God's calling. It's an awesome thing. Now, some people, as we go through this, may very well have the qualities of a leader as far as character, but not really the gift of leading. You know, just because you're of good behavior and you're a nice guy, and all of these things seem to fall into a pretty good place, that does not mean that you should be a leader in the church over a ministry. And the reason why is because you can only tell if somebody's a leader if people follow you. Leaders aren't people who take a whip and push people around. Leaders are people who just do what they do and people somehow follow. That's how you know you have the gift of leadership. Question, are people following you? Not because you're forcing them, not because any of that, but are they following? But the other side of this, too, is that there will be people who do have that gift of leadership, but their lives are not matching up with any of this. I mean, I know these things because I do know that when I was very young, I mean, I look back and now I know that I had this gift of leadership. You remember me saying a couple weeks ago, regarding how sometimes a young lady can lead you the wrong direction. And I had confessed to you when I was in kindergarten, I had like 5 girlfriends and they just pushed me around everywhere I went. Are you okay? What do you want? Okay, I'll follow you. What?
Hey, you stand there. I'm going to go get you a dolly to hold, you know. And they hang on.
Here's my dolly. Hope my friends don't see me. But whatever the girl said, I would do. Well, after kindergarten, I kind of grew up a little bit. But I found that I was a natural leader. And what I mean by that, though, is that I grew up and then went through high school and then after high school and then in the Navy and then after the Navy, I led a lot of people to some pretty wrong places. With shame, I stand here to tell you that there are people who are addicted to things because I encourage them. And their blood is on my hands. You and I are going to lead somebody somewhere. And we may not even realize it. And today I'm hoping we do. And that we would walk out of here caring, because we do lead people places by our behavior, by our words, our actions, everything about us. And I've got to say something. I'll go ahead and just blow this whole idea that I wasn't going to say anything at all. But this section, we're only doing 7 verses, okay? I did the whole chapter when I was down south with this. But I'm only doing 7 verses. But what is being described here in verses 2-7 for a leader? You know what it really is describing? A Christian. Think about that. This is a Christian that is being described. These are the things, this is who God is making us, growing us up to be. It doesn't matter if you're going to lead or not. And simply put, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, if anybody wants to be a leader, great. Make sure he's a Christian. Wow. Now, should you be struggling with any of the following things we're going to look at? Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Let's make that straight. Make it clear. But these are the things we are as Christians to aspire to. These are the things, the lifestyles, the thought processes, everything that we should desire in our lives as we are seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that come about. And so, with that in mind, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Let's stop there. The verse 2 gives us what a bishop must be. When we get to verse 3, it's what a bishop must not be. And so, first of all, what a leader must be. These are pretty self-explanatory, by the way. There's nothing really deep here. Blameless. That is to be above reproach. That means that you and I are living lives that wouldn't cause anybody to accuse you of anything. We're living a life out in public that where if somebody does have an accusation against us, it is a false one. Blameless. In fact, speaking of this is what it is to even be a Christian, this is what God told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. For those of you who are here on Wednesday nights, you know what I'm talking about. It's just that God told Abraham, hey, look, I'm God Almighty. You, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me, meaning just walk your life knowing that I see it all. Knowing that I'm with you. And be blameless. Don't live a life that's going to cause people to look upon you in bad light. And so that's, you know, that's Christianity 101. I like this, husband of one wife. That's easy for us. That's the law in this country. It's really hard, you know, talk about guys that go off to Africa, you know, and these guys are getting saved, and this guy's got like 6 wives. And then they don't know what to do about it because they're reading the scriptures. They say, I've got all these wives. Now I'm saved. You know, what am I supposed to do? And I don't know if it was a conversation with Dan or with somebody else who had been to Africa. But, the guy says, what am I supposed to do? Well, you should only have one wife because that's God's law. And he said, well, it's a hard decision to know which one to keep and which ones to kill. No. Okay, wait, okay. Okay, let's talk. And so, you know, in those situations, you know, that's not ours, and that wasn't theirs here. But here, one wife. I mean, that's pretty simple. That means no adultery, of course. It means faithfulness to your one wife. Now, this also doesn't mean, now listen, and I'm not going to bag on people that have been divorced. The fact is, we go through this life, and sometimes there, you know, divorce is a part of it. Some of you have been divorced, and but it was in an unholy situation. You didn't know the Lord then. There was something going on, but then you get saved. You get another wife. You know, by the way, that wife is yours from now until you die. That's it. But this isn't saying, you know, one wife means that you cannot lead should you have been divorced before, should something have happened. No, one wife now faithful to that wife. Now, but having said that, I want to make it clear that this does not mean one wife at a time. This doesn't mean, you know, like, you know, you're serving and like, well, this wife's not working out. And so we'll just go ahead and give her the old heave-ho, get me a new one, and I'm still good with Scripture. Because I have one wife. So be sure that you understand, this doesn't mean one wife at a time. This is a man who is faithful to his wife, not just in just that marital way, but I would say that also, you know, speaking of what is most important in this man's life, and that is his relationship with her. Do you realize Ephesians chapter 5 tells husbands, you know, love your wives like Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. But too often, a Christian husband who is looking to be in leadership, all he's thinking of is the church. All he's thinking of is his ministry. All he's thinking of is his own importance. And she's kind of sitting in the sidecar. Sometimes she feels like you're dragging around a sack of potatoes, you know? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. It doesn't say husbands, love the church like Christ loved the church. Your wife must be your first love. No, the Lord is your first love. The wife is your second love, as important to you as the Lord is. Then the church. And I will stand here and make no bones about it. I love you guys, but compared to my wife, you know, I'm not going to throw her under the bus just because, you know, you're hurting today. Serious. I do love you. God has put a love in my heart for this town, for these people, you people. But nothing like the love of my heart I have for my wife. And I will say that for this one right here, you know, I qualify. I guess I get all teared up for two reasons. Number one, I said I was going to cry over and over today. Secondly, I know too many pastors who have neglected their wives because they're being so stinking important in the church. I don't care if you have thousands in your church. If your wife is not loving the Lord, knowing she's protected, knowing she is loved by you. If she doesn't know that, you've failed. Your wife, she's the one. What's next here? Oh, see, you guys are going to get a mouthful today. Y'all going to walk out of here going, did that hurt you too? Yeah, it hurt me. I do imagine the church will be a little bit smaller next week. So he's got to be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate. That's vigilant. That is moderate in the indulgence of the appetites and passions, as temperate in eating and drinking, temperate in pleasures. And in other words, you're not living your life for self-pleasure. You're not a person that just gets wrapped up in something other than God. Sober-minded. That's self-controlled, sober-minded. I don't know how to explain that. Just, you know, think straight, right? It's amazing, though. Too many of us, all of us, everybody, the whole world, we all think we're the only ones who are doing this one. We think I'm the only person who's thinking straight in the whole world. I am the only one who knows. Right? You read the paper, you read the news, and you're just going, oh, the stupidity of this world. If they only thought the way I do, why am I the only sober-minded person on the planet? It is amazing to me. And some of the most vile things that people think, and some of the most crazy, nonsensical contradictions within their own reason, and they're the only smart people in the world. So be careful with this one. Don't think that everything you think is the truth. That's hard. Why? Because we're pride monsters. We are full of ourselves. We love the way we think. Of course we do. We're the only right ones. So be sober-minded. Be willing to be corrected. That's hard. But we need that in the church. We need that as believers. By the way, one of the things about being sober-minded, I always think about the spiritual battle. Put on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And the first piece is that, gird your waist with the belt of truth. Truth. The belt of truth. You know, to be sober-minded means that truth will win out in your head more than your own opinion. So be truthful with yourself. Be truthful with others. Think straight. All right. Of good behavior. Well, that's up there with blameless. That is respectable. Of good behavior. Hospitable. Hospitable. Now, this doesn't mean that it can, but it doesn't mean that your house is open to all visitors. When they come, you are like, oh, welcome. Come and sit down in the best chair and, you know, I'll serve you whatever you want and I'll just take care of you. Some people are like that. And that's great. By the way, people that are like that make me so uncomfortable. Don't they make you uncomfortable? You walk in. First of all, their house is spotless. I mean, it is so clean in there. I mean, it is so clean, you're just nervous. And they say, oh, here, sit here in the best chair. And you sit there and they look at you like, I hope he washed his pants today, you know. But there's that feeling, but that's just me. Because I'm kind of a slob. But some people are very good, and they're very good. I've had some people that are really this gift of hospitality, but with that, sometimes, you know, it can make somebody feel uncomfortable. Let me say this. Hospitality, I don't think it so much involves your home and the physical things, though it can, but what it is that, check it out, others feel welcome in your presence. Others feel welcome in your presence. When people approach you, they know they're welcome. That is hospitality. Be it in your home, be it in your car, but just being wherever you are. And so I believe this is something for all Christians. We must be hospitable. Welcoming people into our lives. You want to be a leader and people feel kind of like you don't want them around? Well, this is something that needs to change if you want to lead. You got to love the people you lead, right? Jesus is our shepherd. He loves his sheep. Shepherd loves the sheep. And so hospitable. able to teach. This does not necessarily mean that you are able to stand in front of people or sit with a bunch of people, open up the Word, and expound on the Scriptures. Able to teach, because I'll tell you what, I've got leaders in this church. They're awesome leaders, and they would rather not open the Word and expound on the Scriptures because they're very nervous about that. Or some of them just, you know, they have a hard time communicating in that setting. But this is able to teach in that, in any setting, in any dealings with people. Somebody comes to you and they're going, man, I don't know what to do with this. And you begin to talk with them and share with them. You are a teacher at that point. But it doesn't mean you're an orator. That doesn't mean that you are to be the teacher. And so those of you who say, well, no, I couldn't do any of this because I can't teach. Dude, you teach with your life. You teach with your manner. And so we're all teachers as Christians. We must be able to teach. But it doesn't mean that you necessarily have the gift of teaching. And so these are things that if you want to lead, if you want to be, and check it out, if you want to be an overseer heading up a ministry in this fellowship, these are things I'm looking for. I always hear that. Well, just want your availability, that's all. Well, no. Your life's got to have God's handprints all over it. Verse 3, not given. Okay, here are the nots. What you must not be. Must not be given to wine. Not violent. Not greedy for money, but gentle. Okay, but gentle belongs in verse 2, because that's what you ought to be. Anyway, not quarrelsome, not covetous. All right, the sticky pin for me, not given to wine. Some of you all know me and you know my convictions. Some of you do not. Let me tell you my position, which is biblical, which I know that your position is biblical as well. There is a balance here, Grasshopper. And I want us to understand my heart, where I come from in these things. And as the leader that God has placed here, why I think the way I think. Why I do the things I do. They may not set well with you. But I have to do what I know in my heart to be the right thing as a leader here. I begin with my... Okay, I go to a liquor store to get snacks and an energy drink, right? Rockstar. Sugar-free. Because we know that the fake sugar is really good for you. But I get in line, and of course, it's a liquor store. The guy in front of me just bought a pint of Jack Daniels. And he goes, I come up behind him, two for $4. Otherwise, you're going to pay like $28 if you get a rock star. So I got two rock stars, clunk, and my bag of trail mix. And she beep. She goes, oh, these things are so bad for you. You go like this. She goes on. She goes, did you hear that girl who died drinking one of these? I said, yeah, I heard that. And then I said it. I really did. I said, the guy in front of me just bought a pint of whiskey. How come you didn't tell him that's bad for him? Conversation ended. I really don't want to make people uncomfortable. I really don't. And it's just that sometimes I'm overwhelmed with, I don't want to say stupidity, but it was amazing to me that as soon as seeing that, she saw the energy drink and it was this horrible thing. But of course, you know, there's not as much money in energy drinks as there is in alcohol. So I did my research on my own. And actually, I think I might even have this in my pocket. No, I'm not going to look now, but I'm going to keep it with me because I find it comical. Grossly, darkly comical. But so I found this research. Between the years 2004 and 2012, I couldn't get it up to 16, I don't know why I couldn't find anything, but between 2004 and 2012, that would be 9-year span, 34 deaths have been linked to energy drinks. And every time it happens, we see it in the news, we shake our heads. Something funny about the 34 deaths on energy drinks, you know, it was some teenager who was dared to drink 50 of them, you know. It's like you could die drinking any 50 of anything. But anyway, 34. 9 years, 34 deaths have been linked to energy drinks. There have been 88,000 per year alcohol-related deaths since 2004. I mean, each year, it's around 88,000. You give or take a few hundred on either side of that, making alcohol the fourth leading preventable cause of death in the United States. That is over 790,000 deaths because of alcohol in 9 years. 34 deaths because of energy drinks. Should you drink an energy drink? That's totally up to you. But, my point is I'm just making a comparison to the things that we ignore in this world, things that we think are so important, but when you just put the numbers out there, it makes you scratch your head. In 2014, alcohol-impaired driving fatalities accounted for 9,967 deaths in the United States. Some of you thought it was more than that, didn't you? That is 31% of all driving fatalities was caused by alcohol. 31%. One out of three deaths on the highway was caused by alcohol. More than 10% of U.S. children live with a parent with alcohol problems. That's according to a 2012 study. My father's mother died at the age of 51. From cirrhosis of the liver and malnutrition because of her dependence on alcohol. My mother's father was a drunk who died. I'm not sure how he died. He was, you know, he went off, you know, from the family, but this drunk was one of those violent drunks who would beat my grandmother to a pulp and my mother when she was a little girl, not to mention the sexual abuse that went on. My father today, and I'll get in trouble for this. This goes out on the internet. My father, who is alive today, has even recently made it very clear with me not to tell him about God. Who lives in Mexico, drinking himself to death. I am amazed he is alive. I watched alcohol destroy his marriage to my mother. With that said, I got a problem with alcohol, personally. Some of you all were raised in homes where alcohol, well, where somebody in the home had a problem. Some of you have never seen anything like that. Some of you were maybe raised in a place where it was like totally okay. You have a glass of wine and you never saw any relative drunk. You never saw anybody slobbering drunk. You never saw anybody lose control. And so you never think there is ever a problem with alcohol. And you know what? In your life, there really isn't. But in too many lives, there is. And you and I, as Christians, don't know who those people are out there. I want to say this. If you are a Christian who drinks alcohol, that means you are a Christian. Don't go thinking this is a slam on what's righteous and what's not righteous. You and I are not, our righteousness is not a matter of whether or not we have a glass of wine. That has zero to do with righteousness. You know what? I know some Christians who do have a glass of wine. They're much better than some Christians who abstain from drinking completely. These guys abstain from drinking completely, and they're just creepy in every way. You know? It's like, oh, I'm a Christian. I don't drink. You know, but you're a creep.
Like I said, I know some Christians who do. They have a glass of wine. They have, and they're cool. They're good.
But as many of you know me, some of you don't know me. Now you're learning. Some of you might even be a little embarrassed right now. But I don't know why anybody drinks. That's my personal thing, okay? That's not Kevin teaching the Bible. That's just, I don't know why anybody drinks. After all the death it's caused, after all of the destruction it's caused in this world, some of you are saying, no, you're treating this like gun control. Just because there are people out there with guns and they kill people with them, now you're trying to take all our guns away. Well, as soon as you drinking a beer will keep somebody else from killing you with their alcohol, then come to me. I just don't think it's the same at all. But again, this is my hang up, and you are not lesser of a Christian if you have a drink. But just to say that many of you know, and leadership here, they know my stand on this. And you know what's going to happen if you don't drink? Now, if you have a glass of wine at home on your own once, if it's every day, then you might be given to alcohol, by the way. To be given to something means it owns you. But if you're in leadership here,
You know my heart on it. And there's something that is so true that you can't get away from. Do you realize if you never have a drink, nobody ever sees you have a drink, do you realize that you will not stumble anybody regarding drink? You'll never stumble anybody. And that has caused them to fall, caused them to sin, caused them to have just, you know. First Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. That is to build somebody up. Let no one, check it out, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. This is the rub, and the rub with Christianity today, because really it has only been recently that there's been a great push in the evangelical circles to just go ahead and say, wait a minute, I'm free to have a beer. What is this business of the Baptists and saying that they don't drink beer? Do you realize, and I think this is absolutely silly, but do you realize that you can join some churches, and in joining it, you have to sign their covenant? In signing the covenant, it says, I will not drink alcohol. As to join the church. No, that's not joining God. So understand that much. But there's the other side of that, of saying, wait a minute, we have freedom to drink because Jesus made water into wine. Every unbeliever knows that one. Jesus made water into wine. I have a right to drink. Who are you saying that? Is it, oh, Jesus did it, and so now I'm not supposed to? And so, there's been a big push, even in the evangelical circles in the United States, to push alcohol. Yes, enjoy that freedom of alcohol. We're not going to be prudes out there in the world. Let me read this part again. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. If you drink, that does not prevent salvation. You are saved. If you've given your life to Jesus, come on. But if you don't drink, doesn't make you a better person. But I believe you'll do better in leading other people to the Lord and keeping them from stumbling. You see, you and I are really sometimes willing to give up the things that we believe could be harmful to ourselves, aren't we? I got saved, and I knew right away, because I was a blackout drunk. I was a drug addict. As soon as I got saved, God gave me the power to say no to the things that were destroying me. And I didn't do it anymore. Why? Because it was good for me that I didn't do that. But I think that we get stuck there. I'll quit whatever is good for me to quit. Well, let me ask you. Are you willing to give up something that might be harmful to others? That is not harmful to you? That's the question. We want other people to grow in Christ. We don't want them to be pulled back into what they've escaped. You can offer a drink to a young Christian, you being an old Christian. Offer him one drink. The drink in and of itself is just a drink. It's not going to rip anybody's salvation off. But in offering that person a drink, do you really know where that person came from? Did he see his parents drunkard and skunk? Did he struggle with alcohol and know that maybe this isn't good? I'm glad to be hanging with people that aren't so wrapped up into drinking. And then you go to some Christian's house and there they are, and they're offering to you the very thing that killed you.
and you say, oh, okay, well, one drink's okay because this guy's a good guy. And next thing you know, boom, you're down that slippery slope again. These are things that I think about drinking. I want us to all really think about it. And please don't go thinking you are like a holy, awesome Christian because you don't drink. Don't miss the point. Yeah, we're funny people. We'll find some way to feel self-righteous, won't we? I have a buddy who wrote a song. I can't remember any of the song except one line in the song. It's awesome. I don't want to be known for the things that I don't do. I want to be known for my relationship with Jesus Christ. So don't, you know, go thinking that this is it. But I want to challenge you all. I want to challenge us as a church. I'd love to challenge the entire church. Do we have to drink? Do we have to? How about we don't? And then we definitely won't be tripping anybody up. Oh, I just love the quiet that comes about when I talk about these. I just love it, man. It was great when Eddie was teaching last week, man. He was talking about prayer and fasting. And it was amazing. This place was dead quiet. I'm just staring at him. Anyway. So that's my challenge to you. If you know what? If you're a drinker, I love you. This is not, I just want to challenge you to give it a shot. Give it a shot. And one of the first rules of preaching from a pulpit is to never apologize for what you say. But I will say that I am sorry if some of you are somehow offended by this. I am sorry. But this is the way this pastor rolls. And if you are in leadership here, then I would ask you to abstain. For the sake of others, not for the sake of personal holiness, but for the sake of others. I hope I made myself clear. Okay, now, on with it. See, don't worry, the rest of this makes you go, whew, okay, we're good. Not violent. King James says, no, not a striker. That means you don't hit people. Well, there are people, not that you're going to literally hit people, but you shouldn't. Okay, don't do that. But not somebody who's looking to start a fight. Looking for something wrong. They're walking around with the old chip on the shoulder. I can't wait for you to say something to me so I can let you have it. That's a striker. If you want to be a leader. And that's the thing. You want. I mean, just not greedy for money. Well, that kind of explains itself. But let me say this. If you want to be a leader, make sure that you're trustworthy with money. I mean, should we hand you the bag of money to go to the bank with? That it would? That you wouldn't take a cut from it, you know. So you just got to know you're not greedy for money. Although we have safeguards on all of this, we always have the two signers, we always have the two counters, we have the three counters, we have these guys that goes through this and this. It would take one serious sneaky operation for anybody to take any of the money here and go to Mexico with it. You know,
It would take, that would be tough. I mean, about three of y'all would have to be in on it together. And so we'd, and you're like not even related or anything. So you guys have to start your own party somewhere else. And I don't know, but we put a safeguard on it just so that, you know, we can be above reproach in that. Not quarrelsome. That is not somebody who has to argue all the time. Love arguing. Some people love arguing. Oh, I live to argue. Okay. Not here, you don't. Not covetous. I like to put this way. Yeah, naturally, covetous. I got to have that. But rather, content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You're a content person in your relationship with the Lord, not believing that somehow that thing is going to bring you the fulfillment you've been looking for. No, you are fulfilled in the Lord. If you want to lead, make your fulfillment in the Lord. And also, don't make your fulfillment in the ministry. Your fulfillment is in the Lord. Verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Man, that is huge today. Too often, the home is indeed neglected. And this business about children in submission with all reverence, this doesn't mean your children are trembling for fear of a beating. Ephesians 6:4, you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Man, what you got are just good, well-behaved, happy kids. Sometimes you see kids that are just behaving themselves just great, but then dad comes around and they're going, you know. That's not a well-behaved kid. That's not God's intention for our families. God's intention for our families is that they would, again, well-behaved, know what morality is, know right and wrong, live according to the conscience God gave them, but also just happy people. I think I raised three little girls like that. I don't know. Oh, they're just looking at me, Dad. As Dad walks by, you go like that. Nope, that's not what any of this stuff means. You have good kids. They are raised in the Lord, but also back to loving your wife. Your family is first. If your family is not first, forget it. Stop thinking about being in the ministry. That is our first ministry. And certainly you know it. How in the world could you lead God's people if you can't lead the two or three or four or five or whatever you got in the home? Can't lead them, or if you won't lead them in a godly fashion. Children were often neglected in the Old Testament. Look at the Old Testament leadership. I mean, really weird parents were leading Israel. Eli, Samuel, Saul, David. David was a rotten dad. He was. And every one of these guys, it had an effect on how they led God's people. Now, there are too many men in the church today who are just the sweetest guys around, but when they go home, they're just plain creeps. Do not forget, listen, who you are at home is who you are. Who you are at home is who you are. Every one of you, me, all of us, it's easy to behave here. Look at you. You look great. Most well-behaved group of people I've seen today. Oh, and in the lobby, oh, God bless you, brother. Hey, good to see you. Oh, how you doing? Oh, God's on the throne. It's awesome. Yeah. You get in the car. Shut up. Man, I'm telling you, men, ladies, listen, moms, dads, your children will hold you and God in contempt if you are two different people. Some people don't get that. Some people don't get that at all. Verse 6, we're almost done. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And the devil's pride, he was cast out of heaven. Isaiah chapter 14. We have also Ezekiel chapter 28, that picture of Lucifer, which he was so beautiful that he was filled with pride. And I think that what happens when a young person is given responsibility, he looks upon himself as something very special, that Israel, ooh, I am pretty special. I'm young, I have the skinny jeans, and I have the haircut, you know, and I know how to communicate to young people and be really cool and relevant and lead them to Christ, lead them to the skinny jeans Christ. And there's, there is, you know, just some kind of weird push in the church today where, you know, really pushing the, you know, young people, you know, into ministry, the youth push, you know, where the Calvary Chapel conference says, bring somebody under the age of 30 to the conference with you. Now, I've got some, you know, some great guys here under the age of 30, but I don't know right now that any of them are necessarily pastor material. But they want us to bring them. You know what the worst thing you could ever do is drag somebody along and tell them that they're going to be pastor material when they're not. You bring a young person to a pastor's conference because you're supposed to. He's thinking he's going to be a pastor next week now. And he's going to crash and burn. Look at all these young guys. I didn't even mean to look that way. I'm just like, you know, I try to look over the tops of your heads as not to do this. And I'm just, you know, and I'm just looking for the young guys. Already smoldering. No. Anybody who's called, I'll take you old, I'll take you young. God took Moses at the age of 80. Yeah. God will take you at any age. If you are 16, he will take... Timothy was a young guy, and God says, and Paul's telling Timothy, make sure he's not young. And Timothy's a young guy going, oh no. But the thing is, there will be some who are, you know, exceptions to that rule. And so, but for the most part, I avoid putting somebody young in a position of authority. The thing that young people believe, no, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. I could wrap it up right now and get on with our schedule, but forget it. Not today. I'm a new grandfather, and I have been through a lot this weekend. And really, I am almost done, and so I just want to make sure I say these things. What about the ministry? Some of you might think about, I want to be in the ministry, and you keep waiting for that opportunity to do it or to be it or to whatever, but you know what ministry is? Listen carefully. What ministry is the everyday mundane living of life in any capacity that falls on you, and then being blameless in it. Christians, listen, you're in the ministry. You are in the ministry. You are leaders. Too often, and it's that this has been my struggles with the Bible college, is that these guys are just waiting to be in the ministry. Meanwhile, they have no thought about ministering in the everyday life. They keep waiting for that official title. When do I get my ministry button? You know, when do I get the signed papers? You have passed such and such. Now you're a minister. Oh, good. Now I'm going to go pray with somebody. Now I'm going to say, how are you, my son? Whatever you think the ministry is. Too many people, young people mostly, seriously, but old people get this right too. They think that ministry is like Peter when he was walking on the water. Ministry is walking on water. It's doing the cool things that everybody can see, that nobody else can do, and there's a moment for it, and then there's a moment when you're not doing it. Well, ministry is walking on land. Ministry is walking on land. Today, it's life. It's life. But to put somebody in official capacity, you might look at it as walking on water, but it is because you've been walking on land pretty well without the official title. Official titles don't come to people so that they can be ministers. They come to people because they've been proven that they have been ministers all along. And so, get on with this. Verse 7, and we're out of here. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Back to that, blameless. The way the world sees you. Okay, so we might have a good reputation from within the church, but do you have a good reputation among unbelievers? What do they think of you? Too often I've heard, and some of you employers out there, you know what I'm talking about. Some unbelieving employers out there who hired a Christian because, if you can't trust a Christian, who can you trust? And the Christian that you hired turns out to be the laziest, most insubordinate thing you ever met. Christians, we've got to be the best workers wherever we are. Not because we're trying to show to people anything, but because it's who we are. Because that's what God has done in us, and we are working for Jesus and only Jesus. But it also means how you behave, this thing about reproach among those who are outside. You've heard it before, I feel like recently, but I have to say it again. You know something about me. I like to fish. I hate seagulls. I hate them with all my heart. They steal your bait. They are self-centered thieves. And I get so, even as I'm teaching, sometimes you'll hear a seagull come up there. I can't even keep my mind on the Bible anymore. I'm thinking of ways to get that guy. Okay. With my son-in-law, because I'm such a great leader, seagulls come around. And I'm throwing rocks at the seagulls. Pastor Kevin is throwing rocks at the seagulls. I got my son-in-law. Here, let me do it too. So both of us, we're just zinging rocks at seagulls. When Clint says to me, as he's looking east, and I'm throwing west. Oh, that's west. Throwing west. He's looking east. Look at those tourists over there watching us. The worst thing that could have possibly happened at that point was that they had visited church the next morning. So, you know, lest he fall into reproach. You know, here it is. This is in a little nutshell. Everyone is watching you. So, don't be an idiot. There are little pieces and parts of who we are in our lives as Christians, as those who belong to the Lord. And it's been all about our behavior today, but understand something. If we're falling short, which I know we all are, some of us got busted here. Some of us Well, I get busted about, you know, at least half of these things. And then the other half, I'm not busted because I'm unwilling to see myself clearly. We need Jesus. Jesus saves sinners only. We're sinners, but we don't need him just to save us, but then to sanctify us. We are his disciples, learners, people who want to know him better, that we would be used by him, that we would live our lives to his glory in this very short time that we're here, that others may know him. And so you find yourself maybe falling a little short here. Let's go to the Lord. Not saying even, oh God, fix me here, fix me there. Most definitely we need that fixing, but let's thank him for the grace that he's poured out on us. Let's thank him for the mercy that he has had on our lives. And that his Holy Spirit would permeate every part of us, and that we would be willing to give ourselves up, that maybe somebody else might be blessed. And you know who did that? Jesus. He gave himself all the way up that somebody else might be blessed. Now I'm going to heaven because of that. And you are too, those who believe. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, do it today. Say, God, I need you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I'm a sinner. Will you please forgive me? Wash me clean, that I may know that I will be with you forever. But Lord, I want you to give me life now, here, always, new life, born again. Come to him and have that done. He will receive you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, any of that stuff. And he'll make you into a different person. I mean, really. And then those little parts of you that are still hanging on to that old person, you know, he just always doing a little scrubbing. Give your life to Jesus today. And for the rest of us, let's just say, you know what, Lord? Maybe life's not all about me. Teach me what it is to give myself up, that others would be blessed. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the patience of these people who sit here a little longer than normal. God, you're so good to us. And I pray that we would understand what your work in us is, and that you would be working that righteousness in us, and that everything about us would desire to bless anybody and everybody before we would bless ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would be willing to give up some freedoms. Lord, I don't know if there's any law in your word about throwing rocks at seagulls, but I do know that it's not going to help anybody know you. Wow, Lord, thanks for even choosing us, loving us, and putting us in your army. So, Lord, even today, begin us once again to set our eyes on the battle and not on all that other stuff. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. You're good, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.